How do you respond when someone says no to your request? Do you try to convince them to say yes? Do you explain to them why you are the exception to the rule? Recently, I had someone say no to me. We were going through the process of applying for passports. I already had mine, and we wanted to get them for Lori and our three kids in case the persecution that I undergo here for my sports allegiances continues. Who knows? One day we might have to go to the States. So we got the applications. We filled out our forms. They went and got their pictures taken. They had a guarantor sign the pictures and the forms. We gathered up the necessary documents. We double and triple checked everything. And then I arranged my schedule to go to the Service Canada place at Northgate Center, hoping and praying everything would go fine with the application. So after a not too bad wait, I got to see an agent who began to review our forms, and about halfway through, she pulled out the dreaded highlighter. And I thought to myself, oh no, may it just be a minor thing. May it be minor. And she scrutinized the forms and measured the pictures and finally went back to Lori's form and said, there's one line here you forgot to fill out. You'll have to take it back to her, have it filled out, and she'll have to initial it. And the line simply asked if Lori wanted her last name to be her married name or her maiden name. And it just asked for our wedding date and the married name. And I looked at the line and wondered, how could we miss that? But then I wondered, why can't I just fill that out? I'd filled out a lot of the other form. Lori had looked at it and signed it. There was no signature required here, so I spoke up. Can I just write in our wedding date and last name? After all, I have ID, and I looked at your website, and it said, for applying for someone else, bring ID to prove you live with the person. No, she replied. Passport Canada won't accept it, and it would be irresponsible of me not to point that out to you. Well, I appreciate that. I understand that. I realize that, but it's one line. I brought proof that we live in the same residence, but she was still working on the kids' applications, and I didn't want to give her an excuse to reject those, so I didn't say much more. And she accepted those, and off I went and into the car and thought to myself, why don't I just fill out this line and forge Lori's initials? And then I can go back in and hope I get a different agent. And if I get the same agent, I can just distort my face and hope she doesn't recognize me. After all, didn't this woman know how much time we'd invested in filling out these forms and arranging our schedules? But I said no to going criminal and drove home. And I got Lori to fill out the appropriate line and went back to the office with my 4-year-old daughter, thinking the line would be a lot shorter. And it's so much fun sitting in a government waiting room for over an hour with your 4-year-old daughter. Let's count the ceiling tiles again. And thankfully, they accepted it. But it's frustrating when someone says no to what seems like a perfectly reasonable request. And it can even be more frustrating when that person is God. What do you do when God denies you something you really want and you think you deserve? How do you respond when he says no to a perfectly reasonable request? Lord, please heal my loved one. Please change my job situation. Please open that ministry door. Please let us get that house. Please help this business succeed so that I can support my family. Lord, bring many to that ministry event. And the Lord says no. Well, friends, when God says no, it is possible to respond in a way other than pouting. We can respond productively or positively instead of pouting. And today we're going to look at a situation where God said no to a prayer request of one of the most prominent biblical characters. And then we're going to examine some productive ways to respond when God says no. And this all comes within our series on prayer, and these first five messages on prayer are dealing with internal stuff, internal issues that we constantly have to deal with if we're going to grow in prayer. So we learned about simple prayer, and we constantly have to come to God in simple prayer, and confessional prayer, where we constantly need to keep confessing our sins, though we're forgiven. We need to confess that offense, that grief that we have caused to God. And last week we learned about the giving up control prayer, which if we don't learn, we'll constantly be in struggle with God about control. And then today, this prayer, when God says no, then one more on internal issues next week, and then we're going to look at looking up to the one that we pray to. For once we've dealt with this internal stuff, we can more clearly look up to the one we pray to, and then after Christmas, we're going to be looking out, praying for others and making a difference in prayer for others. But here we're still dealing with the internal issue. What about times when God says no to our requests? And today we'll see God say no to Moses. And then we'll discover two answers to the question, when God says no, how can we respond productively instead of pouting? So we'll start in the book of Numbers, if you have your Bibles with you today. Fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 20. We'll look at verses 2 to 13, which gives us the incident, the account. And then in Deuteronomy 3, we'll find the prayer that Moses offered in light of this incident. So Numbers 20, verses 2 to 13. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell in the desert before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." And then over to Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 to 29. Deuteronomy is the next book after Numbers, chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. "At that time, I pleaded with the Lord. 'Oh, sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon.' But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. 'That is enough,' the Lord said. 'Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. It's 40 years after they've left Egypt from the mighty Exodus. And Moses and the people camp across from the promised land. And you campers think you have difficulty getting a camping site in the summer. The Israelites had to defeat two enemy armies for the privilege to camp across from the promised land. And it's just about time for them to cross over, for them to realize God's promise to their forefather Abraham about 600 or 700 years earlier, he would give them the promised land. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy, Moses reviews Israel's history from the time they camped at Mount Sinai through the 40 years in the desert to this moment where they stood at the threshold of the land. And God helped Israel defeat those enemy kings. And the promised land beckons across the river. And there's only one problem from Moses' perspective. He's not going in. God pronounced sentence on him that he would not enter the land. So Moses reveals to the people an anguished prayer he had offered up to the Lord. And it is a model prayer in Deuteronomy 3, 23 to 29. Verse 23 tells us he pled with the Lord. He begged the Lord. He didn't come arrogantly. The humble servant of the Lord comes asking for a favor. And in verse 24, Moses acknowledges God's greatness. And remember how we've learned that prayer starts by recognizing God is God and we are not. And that's what Moses does in verse 24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the mighty things that you do? And this is not flattery on Moses' part. In an attempt to manipulate God, Moses is worshiping God, acknowledging his greatness. And then in verse 25, he makes his request. Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. He solemnly requests the Lord to show compassion. He knows what the Lord said back in Numbers 20. But he calls on the Lord to show mercy and allow him to see the fruit of his life's labor. Because Moses had actually spent 80 years on this project. 40 years in the desert where God was shaping and remolding him until the time of the burning bush. 40 years in going down to Egypt and then leading the people out of the promised land and then wandering in the desert. Surely God would be merciful and allow him this blessing. And sometimes in the Christian life, God gives us a vision. And we long to see some ministry happen, something happen in our family, some change to occur within the church community. And we get a glimpse of the promised land, a glimpse of what it might be like if it actually happened, if that obstacle were removed. And we wonder, will we be around to see the realization of the dream? That's where Moses was at. But then in verse 26 comes God's jolting response. That is enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Talk about throwing cold water on an idea. Talk about shooting down Moses' request. God doesn't literally say no, but his response adds up to a big fat no in the sky. God refuses Moses' request and refuses any more discussion on the matter. Come on, God. Can't you show some mercy to your servant? After all, remember all the stuff Moses went through with the people? It seems God's being pretty unreasonable at first glance. That we dare not jump to such conclusions. Instead, we must engage in the first productive response to engage in when God says no. Trust his wisdom. Trust God's character. Trust him. Notice, it seems God has allowed some discussion on this matter. Do not speak to me about this matter again. Now, it could be Moses just raised it there, but it seems to me it's likely Moses and God have talked about this quite a bit. And God has allowed Moses to ask him for this undeserved mercy, and God didn't strike Moses dead. And God invites his people to come and make requests of him, but we also see here the reality that God sometimes says no to our requests. And accepting that reality will protect us from adopting a distorted image of God, which is that he's like a mall Santa who says yes to anything and anyone who sits on his lap. And God often does say yes. In fact, I went through my prayer journal this past week looking for no's, and I struggled to find any. There were a few, but I would say over the prayer requests that I have logged over the years, 90% of them God has said yes to. But God sometimes says no. And God sometimes limits the amount of consideration that he will give some request. Yes, he pours out mercies for sins again and again, yet he sometimes says no to requests in other areas. And he doesn't say no out of vindictiveness or to go on a power trip or out of emotion or vengeance. Flawless reasons and perfectly holy character back up his no requests. Why might God have said no to Moses? Well, Moses reveals one reason in the first half of verse 26. Because of you, the people of Israel, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. God said no because Moses, the mediator, in some way bore the sins of the people. God said no to Moses because of the people's sin. Moses, the leader, was identified with the sins of the people and suffered with them. For Israel had been rebellious towards God many times since the Exodus. They wanted to return to Egypt when things got tough. They even rebelled against Moses, had an organized rebellion. Even his brother and sister rebelled one time. Moses endured a lot of suffering because of the people's sin. In fact, he endured 38 years of wandering the desert because of a major sin they committed. For in Numbers 13 and 14, we are told the people of Israel were at the threshold of the promised land once before. And they sent in 12 spies, and the 12 came back, and all agreed it's a good land. But only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, by God's strength we can take it. The other 10 said, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and the walls, their cities are well fortified with walls. And the congregation believed the majority. And God responded by pronouncing judgment on that rebellious lot. None of them would enter the promised land. He immediately struck dead the 10 disobedient spies and sentenced everyone 20 years and older to die in the desert. And the Bible tells us there were 600,000 men 20 years and older in Israel at that time, so double that for the women. Probably about 1.2 million people had to die in the desert. And so they wandered for 38 years, and there were nearly 100 funerals every day. Can you imagine Moses being a leader who has led his people out of Israel or out of Egypt, hearing the death wail of the Egyptians, and then only 2 years later having to endure 38 years of hearing the death wail of his own people 100 times a day? And then they complained about water in Numbers 20. And true, Moses lost his temper during that encounter, which we'll get to in a moment. But if they had never complained in the first place, when they were first at the promised land, they would already be in the promised land 38 years. So in a sense, Moses endured some of God's wrath on the people. And in doing that, Moses serves as a type of Jesus Christ, pointing forward to the work of Christ, for this is like Jesus. He suffered on our behalf. He committed no sin. We did. We justly deserved God's wrath upon our sin. We violated God's holy standard. We tried to take control. we have sinned and failed to give God glory in everything, yet Jesus went to the cross to take the punishment due us upon him. And unlike Moses, who suffered with his people, Jesus suffered instead of his people. And on the cross, God poured out the wrath we deserved onto his own son. Jesus' sacrifice. And it satisfied God's wrath. So God can save us now without compromising his holy justice. And when a person trusts Christ in faith, God justifies us, declares us to be in right standing with him on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. And this is the good news of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. My friend, if you're not a Christian here today, this moment is for you. For God calls you to put your faith in Christ, to trust Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf on the cross. And by putting all of our trust in him, not in our good works or lack thereof, not in how many commandments we've kept or not, but in him, God will, through that faith, justify us and save us from his wrath and adopt us as his children and declare us not guilty forever. Non-Christian, will you put your trust in Christ right now by saying yes to him? And in a lesser but similar way, Moses bore the wrath of God on the Israelites. He suffered because of the people's sin, he says in verse 26. A sin he did not directly share, but would eventually induce his own failure. He entered into the suffering of his people and ultimately shared the consequence of not going into the promised land with that generation. So God saying no to Moses' entry in the promised land had a sound reason behind it. But there was even a more basic one. God said no to Moses because Moses disobeyed God. Is anyone else a little troubled by Moses' statement in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 3? Because of you, the Lord would not listen to me. Like he's blaming them totally for it. But from Numbers, we discover God had every right to ban Moses from the promised land. Moses sinned on several levels. First of all, he claims credit for what God's about to do. Must we bring water out of this rock? Not must the Lord, we, Aaron and I, as if we've got all the power. And then look at how he brings water out of the rock. God instructed him to speak to the rock. Moses strikes the rock. As if in a fit of rage, he decides, I'm just had it with these people, rebels, strikes the rock, and the water comes out. It's not what God commanded. Here the leader of Israel rebelled against the Lord. And it's serious business to be ministering on God's behalf and then take God's credit for ourselves. And God decided not to overlook this. By preventing Moses from going into the promised land, that next generation would remember the seriousness of breaking faith with God. They would be warned that if this great leader can stumble and fall and be held accountable, so might they. God is absolutely just and within his rights to say no to Moses. Sentimentality didn't trump what God decided. In fact, if God was perfectly fair and just, he would have said no to everyone going in the promised land. Or anyone, for they had this tendency to rebel, yet by his mercy, he still let the children of the rebels enter it. So when God says no, God's character remains flawless, and we have to recapture or focus on the holy, perfect, just, loving, faithful character of the one who says no. That's productive response number one. When God says no, trust his wisdom. Response number two, look for his yes. When God says no, it doesn't mean he's done with us. God still has his purposes for us to accomplish in this world and in our community. God still wants people to live out their lives, glorifying him and fulfilling the works that he's prepared for them to do. So when God says no to something, we must look for what he says yes to. And look at the yeses he offers Moses. Yes, number one, see the entire land. Verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. Moses asks to go in and see the land. God says, go up and see the whole land. So though Moses wouldn't be setting foot in the land, he'd get to see it from a vantage point he might never have considered if God hadn't said no. And sometimes God answers yes to our prayer requests in ways we don't expect. We might pray, oh, God, will you please give me the strength to, you know, do more ministry or to do more. I've got to get on top of all the things that are going on in my life. And so just give me more and more strength, Lord. And the Lord says, no. I want you to learn to include others, to depend on others, to rely on the body of Christ, to do the ministry, to do the work. I would have told you this story before, but in our previous church, we had some youth, but no youth ministry. And I just so wanted to jump in there and start a youth ministry. But I was already at full capacity. So I might have been able to do that for 1 or 2 months. And then where would we be? Me half burnt out or worse. Youth ministry floundering. So we began to pray and introduce the idea of a permanent youth ministry position in that church. And over time, God raised up youth pastors who could do way more than I could do. And sometimes we might think our request is the only solution possible, but through God's no, he directs us to a different solution that he provides. Yes, number two, for Moses, it was get Joshua ready. For us, there's other kingdom work to do. In verse 28, God instructs Moses to prepare Joshua to lead the people. Commission him. Encourage him. Strengthen him. Yes, Moses wanted to go in and see those three places in the promised land, but before he could ever do that, there was a formidable enemy to displace. And who was going to lead them to do that? Moses was 120, and though not lacking in health, was near the end of his life. Joshua was God's man. So God's work for Moses included, get Joshua ready. There's more work to be done. And sometimes God says no to our requests because he has other kingdom work for us to do. One time Paul and his companions wanted to go further north into Asia to proclaim the gospel. We're told specifically the Spirit of the Lord prevented them from going there. What could be better than going to spread the gospel in Asia? I want you to go to Europe. And so Paul has this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And then the gospel spread to Europe. And we saw last week, God the Father refused Jesus' request to let the cup pass because the greater kingdom work of the cross had to happen. And here in Deuteronomy, God's no to Moses indirectly results in the book of Deuteronomy. For Deuteronomy is a collection of Moses' speeches given on those plains before they cross into the promised land. So instead of a tombstone in the promised land saying, Moses, we have the living word that God gave through him. The book of Deuteronomy, the most quoted book by New Testament authors and by Jesus. So if God says no to some request, he usually has something else for us to do, if equal or of greater importance. And then, yes, number three, a super surprise is coming for you, Moses. Moses did not set foot in the promised land during those days. At the end of Deuteronomy, he climbs the mountain, sees the land, and dies. But about 1,200 years later, something surprising happens. Listen to Luke 9:28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Don't these guys always sleep when Jesus needs them? But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. And as the men, that's Moses and Elijah, were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying, because how would Peter know what Moses and Elijah looked like? But I wonder if that moment was stunningly satisfying to Moses. God allowed him to set foot in or float down to the promised land alongside the ultimate deliverer. And God sometimes follows up no answers with yeses we could never have dreamed of. There was a mother our family knew who had four children, and her youngest child was 8, and they were done having kids. But then at 40, she found herself pregnant and prayed, "God, why did you allow this to happen? Why would you say no to the wonderful retirement plans and freedom plans that we were looking forward to?" And the answer came back very clearly: to teach you to love again. For this mom had settled into a life of carrying out her role as mother and wife, which was difficult, and her four children were challenging, and her husband was away a lot, and their communication was not the best, and her resentment towards God and her husband and her children grew to the point that we seldom, if ever, saw her smile at church. But then came this little bundle of a girl. And suddenly they were thrown back into that wonderful world of new life and unexpected surprises. And the mom began smiling again. God said no to her plans for freedom from the burdens of life, and yes to rekindling joy in her and the life that he entrusted to her. So, friends, when God says no, look for the yes. Sometimes he says, "No, I won't heal your loved one." For it's time for them to say yes to glory. "No, I haven't told you everything about your future, but it's time to say yes to walking by faith. No, I won't give you that expansion or extra project at work, because it's time to say yes to more time with your spouse and family. Professional, I haven't made you the most prominent and well-known in your field, but will you say yes to what I've called you to without fanfare? Housewife, no, you won't be living the glamour life. You might not look like the airbrushed models on the magazine covers and grocery checkout lines, but will you say yes to what I've entrusted to you, one of the most important responsibilities in the world, nurturing children, keeping a home? No, the Lord says, I won't promise an easy Christian life. But I say, will you say yes to engaging in the life purpose for which I created you? Glorifying me, enjoying me forever, and in enjoying me and glorifying me, finding your deepest life satisfaction? God sometimes says no. But because of his flawless character and enduring faithfulness, we must not pout. Instead, trust his wisdom and look for his yes. Let us pray. Lord God, I don't think any of us like to be told no. And our initial response might often be to be taken aback, to be offended, to think, how could you do that? Yet, Lord, purge from us any thought that you're just a tight-fisted, miserly, mean, bitter Heavenly Father. And burn into our souls the images from Scripture of your character, holy, without flaw, without deceit, pure, righteous, all-knowing, sovereign, all-powerful, compassionate, merciful, and gracious. It is to you, the biblical God, our Father, we pray. Help us to humbly submit to and accept your no's and move forward in ways you want us to. And we praise you for the many times you say yes to us, the times we forget to say thank you. We give you all the glory, our God, and we pray this in your name. Amen.